Right? Since we've been studying salvation under every dispensation, because we're on the born-again trail, then what has intensely interested me lately, of course it's by the Spirit of God, is back underneath the flood or before the flood from Adam to Noah. But actually when Paul taught on redemption, he said where there is no law, and he listed a time from Adam all the way to Moses. So we're going to look at this time period between Adam and Moses where there was no law. Then we're going to go back under and finally lay out, if possible, the grace of God that was in operation when the flood came. Nevertheless, we made some pretty incredible discoveries here, because Paul, in the third chapter of Romans, made a statement that I have both before declared Jew and Gentile under sin. Well, he had to have declared them under sin in chapter 1 and 2 and the first part of 3. Well, he did. In fact, that's what all these verses, in particularly under the second chapter. Now, the first chapter is dealing with sin and the early world and man's fall, not wanting to retain God in his knowledge. That death nature, actually the operation of the death nature. But when you get to the second chapter, then he begins with this, both declaring Jew and Gentile under sin. And so, declaring them under sin so God might have mercy upon all. And Jesus came and died for all of us. But me wanting to understand salvation under every dispensation is because when I uncovered the nine attributes of God and knew that He was self-governed by them, and one of the main ones being sovereignty, which is completely misunderstood, sovereignty, that the other eight attributes, that's what He sovereignly is. He's sovereignly love. He's sovereignly immutability. He's sovereignly judgment. Well, knowing these things, when Israel would come out from underneath the law, wouldn't keep it, then the whole world was under danger of not being saved. So God would send another nation in. If they wouldn't discipline themselves and their spiritually dead natures, then another nation would come in. And they would be judged through that nation until they'd repent and come back underneath the shadow, which was the law, so that God could continue then to work in their midst towards the seed, which was Jesus Christ and the salvation of the whole world. So it was imperative when another nation come in and judged Israel. It was imperative that that take place for the good of the whole world. But understanding these things gives me all the confidence in the world in my Father. Knowing that He did everything that He could do under every dispensation for every man to be saved. Now, knowing this gives me all the confidence in the world in Him. I didn't always know that, but I took things by faith, knowing that He couldn't have just waited 4,000 years into man's humanity to send the cross, and everybody before that went to hell. Because that was when the price was paid. Well, if the price was paid at the cross, then how did the ones before it receive salvation? Well, when it's unfolded, they all had accounted righteousness. In other words, in one form or another, as far as salvation's concerned, they were waiting for the firstborn of the dead, of many brethren, to be born. If He was the firstborn from the dead, He had to be talking about spiritual death, because there was many resurrections in the Old Testament, of which one of them had to be first. Well, if it was just a physical resurrection He was talking about, then how could He call Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Well, He was. Since the spiritual death of the human race, He was the firstborn. Not even Adam. Not even Adam experienced a resurrection out of spiritual death, a quickening. Not until the firstborn of the church, the firstborn from the dead, was raised. No one. So all of these either adhered to the simple gospel that Jesus gave to them in their day, or they did not. But one thing for sure, there was always a voice in the land. Just like there's a voice now. And as sure as there's a television, I mean, it's pathetic to go into a third world country and houses are made out of cardboard. Sewers are in the front. But every third or fourth house will have a television antenna. But one thing for sure, thank God for that invention. Because sure, the devil's using it. I mean, he jumped the gun on it, and all the entrepreneurs for the spreading of wealth and lust and sin jumped right on it and put satellites up, did everything you could think of, where the servants of righteousness can't seem to get enough to sell out to the same degree until we hold all those inventions just for the gospel's sake. I mean, we had all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge was in Christ, and He's the Creator. And now you're a partaker of His divine nature, so the potential of all those that's in you, He just can't find people to tear themselves enough away from themselves to become an entrepreneur of righteousness and just not care. Just don't care about anything else. See, there's a simple gospel the same way there's just about a television in every home now to spread the devil's tyranny. And not only through sound and sight, but to indoctrinate men to all those images and flesh, even born-again men. And David Wilkerson prophesied in the end time that the clergy, that filthy material would be piped into their house, and that the clergy, they would have access to it and watch all this stuff late into the nighttime. You wouldn't even want the statistics. So I counsel with preachers a lot. You wouldn't even want the statistics. Even since the indoctrination of all these things, you wouldn't want the statistics of believers who have had to yield themselves to a gospel of real promiscuous grace just to survive what they would call their salvation in these last days. Well, the battle's heating up. You might as well know whether you're walking in it or not. When you were born again, He freed you from all that stuff. You've got a divine nature inside, and you're free. You're free. And He said, if you walk according to those rules, you'll never fall. And of course, He gives several things, but you'll never fall. Much less enter into it. You don't have to. See, you have a new nature that sets you free. You don't have to. Well, understanding that He made provision for us under every dispensation ought to give you a lot of faith. I mean, to know that He cared and had an answer for every human being means He's within your touch. That He'll do anything for you. Now, this is why He has a book of works and a book with your name in it. And after He gets done showing the sinner His works, and if he can't find His name in the book of life, then He sends him to the lake of fire with Satan, his angels, and the false prophet. But one thing for sure, all of us is going to get our day in court. We're all going to stand before God. And one reason that death and hell's giving up the dead and He's emptying the earth out for a period of time is so that every person will stand before Him and He can tell you why. In judgment, He is just and justified, and He's going to send you back to hell, but He's going to tell you first. Your hour of visitation. What simple form of salvation you would have had to wait with. And so which in Adam's day, who did you follow? Seth? Or did you follow Cain? And then whose bloodline did you go with when Cain's bloodline turned around and went and evangelized Seth's bloodline? Till all flesh went his way, In a great act of mercy, God reduced the whole earth down to one family. Now tell me the knowledge of God didn't fill the earth when it was only one family. Then what did they do? Sacrificed. They shed blood. Well, when underneath the dispensation of the law, Paul taught much about that because he himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and had believers killed because he thought they was against the living God. But when Stephen died in intercession, that gave God what he needed to save Paul. When he saved Paul, boy, Paul said, God did not bestow his confidence in me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. My day of departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I run the good race, and henceforth there's a crown that's laid up in heaven for me. I'm about to be offered. Paul the aged. Anything he had, he had already given. He said, I'm Paul the aged. I'm about to be offered. He had just one final offering to give. And he called himself the aged. He says, it's this old body. I'm about to offer it up. It's my final sacrifice. It's his. And don't tell me you can't stand up against the low level of filth and the low level of procrastination and indifference and complacency. Don't tell me, because Paul was given no more in his new nature to serve God with than you have. So because Paul was born under the dispensation of the law, he probably understood it like no man since Moses wrote. Probably like no man. So when he evangelized for the church, and men began to go back under the law, then he, to bring them back out from under it, because of the Judaizer, he explained the law in conjunction with the rebirth and just laid all that out profoundly. And in doing so, he opened up the understanding of spiritual death and the two Adams and things that a person can understand about God that'll give you more faith than you know how to. You know how to administer it. Well, I'm so glad that he opened up the born-again trail. I can't tell you how glad I am. In fact, there's something in it he's just opened up about the Godhead that I just would to God, and I was believing like a crazy man when I got in here that I would get to it. Hallelujah. So looking at this time period from Adam all the way to Moses when he gave the law. And that was a time of no law and spiritually dead man. Well, let's look at these verses we've been looking at, the second chapter of Romans, in the 11th verse again. For there is no respect of persons with God. That means he couldn't respect the Gentile more than the Jew, or the Jew more than the Gentile, or Adam. He couldn't respect him more than anyone else born under any dispensation after me, you, anybody else. There is no respect of persons with God. There is none. And he's speaking now also in respect of his willingness to save anyone. See, and that's what he means in the next verse. There is no respect, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by it. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And in that statement, what he was saying It's not the hearers of the law shall be justified, but the doers. But the point he wanted to make here was they couldn't do the law. They couldn't do it. That's why they couldn't be justified. Now, in doing the law here, he wasn't talking about the ordinances of health and the ordinances of animal sacrifice. He was talking about the Ten Commandments, which he went on to list here in the rest of this chapter when he says, you call yourself a Jew, you preach you should not commit adultery, and you yourself commit it, and for this reason, God's blasphemed among the Gentiles. So what he was saying here, that a man will be judged by the law, because it's not a hearer of the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, is justified before God, but the doers of the law. And the problem was they couldn't do it. That's why they had to kill animals. He said, by the blood of goats and bulls shall no man be justified in his sight. The blood of animals couldn't cleanse them from the consciousness of sin, which was the death nature. All it could do was cause God to operate in accounted righteousness in their midst. So it isn't a hearer of the law when God says, do not commit adultery, but the man that's finally saved is the man that can do that by a new nature. That's when he went on to talk about the Gentile in the very next verse, in 14 when he says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by the new nature, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, they had no commandment from God saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are law unto themselves, meaning, I don't have to stand up and tell you not to covet, commit idolatry, commit adultery, lie. Because now that law, you have a law within yourself. Why? Your new nature. Your conscience bears witness and preaches that on the inside of you continually. So I don't have to have somebody standing on the outside of me preaching those things. Because I have a conscience telling me it's wrong. And not only that, I'll be judged by that in the last day. For he went on to say, the 15th verse, would show the works of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bear, well, how do I show the works of the law? By not doing the things that it says not to do. Well, how can I not do it? Because I got a nature that set me free from doing those things that I should not do. So he says, and a Jew is not saved unless he's not doing those things. That's why he says, you know, a Jew, he says, it's not the hearing of the law that saves him, but the doing. And that's why he's trying to explain to him, this is why a Gentile can be saved, because he can keep the things contained within the law now, because he has a new nature being born again that lets him keep them. And I really like this next part, which show the work of the law in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, they mean while accusing or else excusing one another. And as we said, my friend, I will not excuse what my new nature accuses. See, that's what he's saying here. My conscience bears witness with me. And everything that is condemned by my new nature, it's accused. And I will not excuse. And not only that, that's the standard you're going to be judged by. That's the standard you lose loss of reward by. Everything that you do that you know you shouldn't do is not good, including not walking down the path he's laid out for you and living in a multitude of excuses instead of deliberately pursuing and fulfilling the reason he put you on this earth. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is accused. Now notice 16. He said, my thoughts and conscience bear accusing or excusing one another, not each other, but the own system in our new nature that condemns, accuses, or excuses. the thoughts being each thought. I have two systems. One is the flesh works on me. The other one is the new nature. Two systems. The one is accusing the other. Hallelujah. And the 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts. Right now, you can do a pretty good job of covering up, scheming and conniving, using excuses and justifying. But you know, because everything that you're judged of is not going to be a surprise. If anything that he condemns you and takes your reward away from you over is a surprise, then God is not just in his justification and judgment. So you'll know why it's being burned and taken away. So the best thing to do is now. Ooh. Hallelujah. Well, I know I hang around these quite a bit. But I know you don't mind me doing what the teaching gift in me demands until you light up. Until you light up, I cannot go on. That is the teaching gift. Hallelujah. I will be a good friend of yours in heaven. Hallelujah. So backing up then to the 11th verse one more time. He said, for there is no respecter of persons with God. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't respect the man under the law, out of the law. I mean, he wants to save all with the same intensity. He says in the 12th verse, there's no respecter of persons, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as sinned in the law are judged by it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. Problem was, they could not, because he wasn't talking about the sacrifice of blood animals. He was talking about not having a nature to be able to keep the Ten Commandments, therefore fell underneath the curse of the law, which was what Jesus became for us, and particularly for the Jew in that part. So he said in Galatians, saying exactly the same thing, for as many as are under the law are under the curse of the law, for cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things as written therein. Well, they were under the curse because they couldn't continue and do the things that's in the Ten Commandments. So what happened then? Every man born under the dispensation of the law, of Jewish descent, was under obligation to keep the law. And thank God for the day that Jesus came. Born under the law, under the dispensation of the law, under obligation to fulfill it. But the difference between him and any other human being on the face of this planet in 4,000 years is he was born with a spiritually alive spirit. Therefore, the first one qualified, since God gave the law to Moses, to be able to keep the law because he had a new nature to do so. So here he walks in it and keeps it. And then, after he kept it, he stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not, became the curse of the law to free them that were under the law to receive the adoption of sons, that they too also might be saved. Hallelujah. Well, then understanding this dispensation then, from Adam to Moses, who did not have law. For he said, many that sin without the law, they'll perish without it. Many that sin within the law, then they are judged by the law. In other words, they're sinning, but they've got a set of ordinances that says they shouldn't be doing it. So they're judged by the law because it said, don't do it. And they tried to stop and couldn't. And that's what Paul was talking about. The good I do, I cannot. Evil that I would not do, that's what I end up doing. It's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. And what he was saying, with my mind, I want to keep the commandments. I know what God says. I understand it. But when I try to do it, he says something rises up. And I just can't do it. So it's no longer I that's doing it, but it's the nature of what I am. Therefore, I cannot stop it. So as many as under the law, he said they were judged by it. Well, then in the third chapter, in the ninth verse, what did he say? What then, are we better than they? No, Jews no better than the Gentile. He says, no and no wise, for we have both proved that Jews and Gentiles are both under what? They're both under the sin nature. Now let's go on to the fifth chapter, and I want to examine that time period just a little closer. And that was what I was introducing last week, before we go back under the flood. Hallelujah. Looking at the 13th verse. I want you to notice the time period, the 12th verse, the time period this covers now. All 12, 13, and 14 are one thought. So we can't separate the thought. It should be one verse. Understand it now. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Of course, that was Adam. And death by sin, so death passed upon all, A-L-L, men, for all have sinned. And for until the law, which is the time of Moses, until the law, sin was in the world. But notice this. He said, sin's not imputed where there is no law. Well, if sin wasn't imputed, then why did he say, as many as sinned without the law, perished without the law? If it wasn't imputed here, what it makes it sound like here, and it says it wasn't imputed, that because there was no commandment that said, thou shalt not sin, that they all got by with it. Did they? No, not according to the next verse. Now here's where he gives the time period. Look at the 14th verse. Nevertheless. Now nevertheless means regardless of what the other two verses said. In conclusion two. Nevertheless. Which is verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless. Death reigned. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Without spiritual death, there wouldn't have been any physical death. Nevertheless, spiritual death reigned. Over who? From Adam to Moses, all the way from Adam till the day the law was given. Nevertheless, even though sin wasn't imputed where there was no law, nevertheless, death reigned anyway. What kind of death? Spiritual death, all the way from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Meaning, Adam was given a form of the law. The form of law he was given was what? Of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. He was under a direct commandment, which is law, saying, the day you eat it, that day you'll die. But it was okay, because he had a new nature. I should say he had the first nature. He had God's nature. He didn't have to eat off of the tree. So I can fulfill the Ten Commandments because I have God's nature. I don't have to do any of those things. So he was under law. I'm under law. The law of what? The new nature that says I do not have to sin. So was he. So what did he do? He transgressed. Because of it, because of this one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. The death he was talking about was spiritual death. Sin entered in. Sin came in through his disobedience. And because of that sin, spiritual death entered into his spirit. And in that, or for that, all have sinned. Meaning, sin came in. He acted on it. It produced spiritual death. And then, he passed that spiritual death onto the human race. And now we don't sin to produce the spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead and sinned because we are dead. And that's why he went on to say, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Why was sin in the world? Because everybody was born spiritually dead. Then he went on to say, "Nevertheless, that spiritual death went ahead and reigned over everyone who had not transgressed like Adam did and caused their own fall." They just inherited it from Adam and were spiritually dead, so they sinned without law because they had a nature that sinned and couldn't be in the presence of God. So now we got this time period from Adam all the way to the time of Moses when accounted righteousness was given. So I can go over that one more time, quicker if you like. I think I saw some lights behind those eyes. Some. I couldn't exactly read by it, but by one man, one man's disobedience, sin produced spiritual death in him. For it. All in that have sinned. Then he fathered then spiritual death, and the whole human race inherited it from him. But he says, where there's no law, sin's not imputed. So from Adam to Moses, there was no direct commandment saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So we're thinking they could sin all they want and be free. But he went on to say in the next verse, nevertheless, even though there was no law, spiritual death still reigned over those who had not committed any acts of treason such as Adam did after the similitude of his transgression. So because the human race inherited spiritual death, that spiritual death still produced sin. So they sinned even who had not transgressed themselves. So they still were born spiritually dead and produced the fruit of that spiritual death. Well, that doesn't mean that there still was not a salvation plan for those people who were born spiritually dead and did not have a law that said they should not sin. Well, this is where it gets interesting. Let's go on back to Genesis. Let's go to the third chapter. And of course, one of the most taught lessons, you know, is Genesis and the fall, and the Adam and Eve and the apple, the forbidden fruit. Gee, you know, there's other fruits I'd probably pick off of a tree before I'd pick an apple. I don't know who chose the apple, but it's okay. But when they fell, then God, he began to visit each one of them and tell them what they had done, what they had caused. He's dealing with Satan here. And I want you to notice in the 15th verse when he says, I'll put enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, isn't this interesting? He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed. Now, he's talking to the serpent here. He says, thy seed and her seed. And this is where some of them got the serpent seed doctrine and William Branham got into. The doctrine of the serpent seed. He believed that, to put this nice, that Satan himself had an affair. Maybe I can put it nicer in case some of you don't understand. That Eve stepped out on Adam and committed adultery with Satan. And one of the bases they used for that doctrine was here when it says, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Well, now, whose seed would Satan's be if he didn't reproduce himself? Through children or something, through some kind of seed. And this is what they based it on. But like I told you last week, In fact, even Dake, as a mighty man of God, had this doctrine of partly adopted the doctrine of Satan's seed or the serpent's seed, because he believed that the sons of God found the daughters of men fair, and these sons of God that produced the race of giants and great men and women of renown, that they had actually had affairs with angels. They were particularly are the sons of God. So the sons of God found the daughters of men fair and took unto them who they were and their sons and daughters. Whoever this was became mighty men of renown. So they actually followed this thing through. And when Noah was perfect in his generations, they said it had nothing to do with how he walked before God, but it was by election, which means God cursed Cain and chose Seth's bloodline. So in choosing Seth's bloodline, it wasn't that these men walked righteous and sacrificed according to that promise of salvation. Because that's all God's doing. He's making the first promise of salvation. And if anybody will believe that promise, then they'll be saved. They will wait in a type of Abraham's bosom, which is the promise of righteousness, which is by faith, until Abraham's bosom gives way to heaven itself. So they waited in a type of Abraham's bosom, and Abraham's bosom was a type of heaven that waited for the firstborn to be born. So that was actually the promise that the whole new world had to believe. And that's all the preachers of righteousness had to preach. That's all they had to go out and preach. There's coming a seed who will bruise the head of he who caused our father to fall. And when he comes, we will be set free. That's the only message they had. No law. No law. Just to believe in him that was to come. Therefore, the first three commandments was automatically fulfilled in the tomb. The Ten Commandments, first three were. Fourth one was the Sabbath, and the fifth one is honor your father and mother. But the first three were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, God, all your strength. In other words, you shall have no other God before you. And the second commandment is you're not going to worship anything that's been created. Not anything. Not a human being. Not an angel, not a graven image. You're going to carve nothing? Absolutely. Not even money, people. You know what he called the worship of money? Covetousness, idolatry. Absolutely no idols. Now why? Because if you had another God before you or a graven image, then you no longer believed in him, the living God, who was going to bruise his head. And you'd lose your salvation. The third one is not to take his name in vain. How could you sit there and cuss the same God that you're claiming is sending a seed, what you shall be saved by? So those three, and by the time he wrote them down on paper through Moses, and he put the other seven with him. And the next one that those three produced was a type of what the Sabbath is. And the fourth one, you know, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, you know what the Sabbath was a type of? The rest you and I enter into when we're born again. They couldn't even pick a stick up. Why? Because it's not by works lest any man should boast. It would take it out of grace and put it into works under which your salvation would be impossible. So he wants you to know the first three produced the born again experience. And the fifth one is honor your father and mother. That would give you the nature to honor your father, finally. Anyway, it goes on and on. You know, it all meant something. But they said he was perfect in his generations. It didn't matter. What it mattered was who was his father, not how he sacrificed or what commandment he kept. What mattered was who his father was. And what Dake brought out was he kept his bloodline clear of infestation. In other words, if the blood was tainted that Jesus was to come through by an angel in the marriage of sons of God with daughters of men, then it could no longer carry out the salvation plan. So he said, perfect in generations, which I don't believe it. See, I don't believe that angels mingled. Who were these great men of renown? Well, it'd stand to reason there was races of giants. There was races of giants before the flood. There was races of giants after. And if Noah was perfect in his generations, where did they come after? After the fall, where did the race of giants come from? Og, whose bed was made out of iron, was 4 feet wide and 18 feet long. Where did this guy come from? I tell you what, you go up against this guy. I mean, Goliath was kind of a frail fellow next to this one. I mean, I'd hate to turn around with a commandment from God, kill all of them. Turn around saying, I'm just getting ready to make a speech, why you uncircumcised Philistine. And I turn around to slice him up. There's a belt buckle in front of me about this big. Well, he solved that problem by saying the angels reintroduced themselves after the flood and infected the human race again.
Well, then if this is not the case, who's the seed?
The seed that he was talking about there is the unregenerated nature of a human being, that Satan's seed. He said a few things about it when he said, you're of your father, the devil, Jesus did. So he talked about bruising his head, which in Hebrews he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Meaning, God has a mind full of man. He wants to redeem him. He's thinking, how am I going to do this? And he says, for Jesus, he made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned him then with glory, with the new nature. But then he said that he might destroy him who had the power of death, even the devil. Now this is what the power of death is. The power of death is the unregenerated, spiritually dead spirit. And Satan had the power of that death because he could empower it and cause you to operate in the fruit of sin. And that's where all the Hitlers came from and the Stalins and the Lenins. He had the power of death, spiritual death. So it was easy for him to reign over the human race because you had a nature he could reign over and through that spiritual death make you do anything he wanted you to do because you had a nature of sin. But he destroyed him that had the power of death. Who was that? The devil. How? By bruising his head. What's a bruise to the head? It's a death blow. In other words, he is the head of all spiritual death. And Jesus delivered him a death blow and destroyed the hold that he had over spiritual death so you could be born again and step out from under it and become God's seed. Hallelujah. That was the promise. That was the promise of salvation, see. And these men preached it. Well, where did these race of giants come from? Well, you know, men lived 1,000 years in those days. And you were very young at 100. In fact, they didn't even usually start having children till about 100. You know, you could be 200 or 300 years old and go ask some man for his daughter. He said, are you nuts? She's only 150. You're sick. Cradle robber. You're sick. They got names for you. See, evidently, the DNA and things had that potential, you know, not having fallen to the state that we had. And God finally reducing us to 120 years. You know, Before the flood, they populated the entire earth in a mere 2,000 years. Now, he said evil filled the whole earth. But in ours, you know, cutting us down this long, I guess he just, why should he leave us on the loose all that time with that? So once we're born again, he's really ready to take us home. So I don't mind the short. I mean, we might as well get on to where we have everything. All I'm interested in here is getting people born again and populating heaven and earth with them. That's all. So I don't mind 120 years. You know, just so I preach like crazy during that. You're going to have a good mind at 120. Well, you know, if he tarries, I sure don't want to go home when I have breath to get another human being saved. I don't mind anymore because I've learned to walk in peace. Amen. Well, these really were a race of giants, and they were proportioned. I saw one of them. It was in Long Beach, and they had her in a circus wagon. And whoever owned the rights to her was bringing her around and parking her in the parking lots of places like Walmart, you know, though they didn't have them then. I remember just buying some stuff and going, I wonder what this is. So you had to pay a dollar or something. You walked up on a ramp and went down. They found her somewhere in the desert where all the wars had taken place. Sinai somewhere. So they found her there, and what had happened is she looked like she had been killed, and it was a woman. Because her mouth was open as though she was screaming. And she placed her hand over her eyes like this, or over her face like this. But immediately a storm came up after and blew several, I don't know, 15, 20 feet of sand over her. So the sand drew all the moisture out of her and mummified her. And so, I mean, there was a lot of her hair in place yet. It was coal black hair. And she was proportioned, not like sometimes you see a giant or something and they're pretty tall but out of proportion. I know the Watusi, you know, are pretty well between 6 and 7 feet, many of them over 7, especially before their race. Intermingled with other races, they were a warlike people who kept pretty much to themselves. And so their bloodline was tall, close to 7 feet, the Watusi. Had to kill a lion for manhood. Can you imagine around 13 or 14 going out and you have to kill a lion to be a man? Well, I tell you one thing, if he came back alive, with the mane of a lion or something, lion head or something, you could trust that guy to cover your back in war. This woman was proportioned. Her thighs had mummified. In her thighs was this wide, and she was not fat. Her thighs was this wide. Her arms were longer than your legs. And the mummy had given away, the mummified leather-like skin had given away, and one joint was exposed in one of her arms, and that joint was larger than your knee joints. Boy, her arms were long. She was just a little bit under 9 feet tall. Her skull and everything was absolutely proportioned. Boy, and I'm thinking, whoo, would I hate it to have been married to her and make her mad. What'd you say? One arm, just one arm. I just said, you just stick to yourself and we'll stick to ourselves. Go find you some big old guy. Glory to God. So I actually got to see one of those races. But I believe it was just the difference between the DNA and our time and their time. In fact, their curse on the earth increased to where Who can feed people like that? I mean, have you been to Israel and seen from Jordan? Well, radishes is what struck me, radishes. I saw these radishes laying on the table, and I looked, and I said, what are these? What are these big red things? They were the size of large turnips. They said, those are radishes. I said, radishes? They were that big around. He says, just the richness of this earth. Amen. And when they first crossed Jordan, and the clusters of grapes were so big, when they come back and says, hey, Joshua says, guess what we get? Two men had a cluster of grapes on a stick on each other's shoulder, walking on this cluster between them. Now, I've seen grapes this big, but I haven't seen grapes this big, you know. Can you imagine those clusters? Oh, for crying out loud, you could feed your 9-foot friends. Hallelujah. So here's the promise he made of salvation. And then we go into the 4th chapter. He talks about Cain's bloodline, which he tracked for 5 generations. Cain's bloodline. And then he introduces Seth's bloodline at the end of the 4th chapter and goes into the 5th and gives that bloodline all the way down to Adam, which we'll get into again when we have time. But going on for just another moment, at the sixth chapter, go on to 6 for a moment. It says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. These women were beautiful. Daughters of men were fair, and so they took unto them wives of all which they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not always dwell with men. The 12th verse then, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. What happened there? Well, in the 4th chapter, when he dealt with Cain's bloodline, and Cain was separated from Seth's bloodline, and Cain went his way and began to multiply the earth. And then Seth, and he says, and Seth's bloodline began to call upon the Lord. Enos called on him. Canaan called on him. Mahalalel called upon him. Jared called upon him. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. They all called upon him. They all became the preachers of righteousness. Well, when Canaan's bloodline went its way and multiplied and filled the earth, Seth's went his way and it filled the earth. And so the ones that were calling upon God and God dealt with looked over to Cain's bloodline and said, these women are beautiful. So they crossed over, and the sons of God found the daughters of men fair. And then when they introduced them and their gospel, in came the idols, in came the flesh, in came a full, no restraint operation of the devil, until all flesh had went his way and Noah began to build the ark. And we are going to have to stop there. Hallelujah. But aren't you glad that God was faithful to preach that gospel? Every dispensation. Only 470 year gap between the death of Adam and the birth of Noah. Only 470 years, because they lived 900 years apiece. Adam, 930. Noah lived 950 years. Birth of Noah, death of Adam, 470 year, teeny little weensy dinsy time period in there, where several men were born, such as Enos, and Canaan, Methuselah, Mahalalel,
especially Enoch, who lived 365 years and served God so good that he took him out of the corruption. Hallelujah. Wasn't bad to die under a promise in the Old Testament. You went to something modeled like heaven, a palace of comfort to wander around with your friends and talk about he who is to come. Beautiful place. Just one problem. You were still spiritually dead. Hallelujah. But many men who called on God fervently were born in the 470-year time period. And you know that Adam called on God. And you know that Noah did. And you know that Seth did. And Enos. And you know absolutely Enoch did. So what time period wasn't covered? He had a plan for the day. He said, a seed is coming and he'll bruise the head of spiritual death and we will live. Isn't he a faithful God? Amen.